Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Just give you a wee bit of time because it's great to hear everybody chatting before the service. Just let's say we'll make a start here. So it's well, just like to welcome everybody in the church here today and also those joining us around on solid ground. And also a special welcome to any visitors we'll have with us. I'm not sure if we'll have any today, but you're made very welcome, and hopefully you've already felt a warm welcome at the door. Just pray that you all feel of God's presence this morning as we worship together, and also as we leave here at the end of the service, you just have that closeness in the week ahead, and God stays with you in the week ahead. Also, for any visitors who don't know, there is tea and coffee and fellowship afterwards on solid ground. You're more than welcome to come round for a coffee and a chat. I know there was an announcement last week about announcements, but there is a few announcements, and they're official. They're from Neil, so I've had this cleared. I'm not going to get the sack for doing this or anything, although there's an idea. So I have a few announcements here, if you just bear with me. They are already contained within the announcement sheet. As I say, I'll just be referring to a couple, but the detail will be in the sheet. First of all, there's a Macmillan Coffee Day at Mandy Cowan's and Kirkuson Primary. So check the info in the sheet for details of times and addresses and stuff. Also, the Men's Ministry is having a night out on Saturday the 12th of October. Again, details are in the sheet. And just to encourage you all, there's a menu sheet on the notice board round at the left entrance. I'm not sure about a sign-up sheet yet, but that will be sorted out. As I say, if you want to go on that, the details are in the sheet here, in the announcement sheet. Just a quick announcement about the harvest as well. Clocky Harvest will be on the 6th of October, and here in Grey Abbey on the 20th of October. Both locations are having a morning service at the normal times, and evening services at 6:30. Choir and decorating announcements are again are in the sheet. Now, if you haven't got one of these information sheets or announcement sheets, you can get one as you leave, I'm sure, if you ask any of the welcome team. And also, I'd just like to make a thanks this morning to the BB Company section. We have a few slides here just to show you. On their first night, the officers and the boys had a clean-up around the outside of the church. So we've got a wee before picture here. And then we have a during picture. And I'm told here they looked very industrious in their high-fizz workwear. So there you go, safety first. And the result of their hard work is obvious to see, as you'll see here by the last slide. They did a great job tidying up. There you go. Thank you to everybody who took part in that. And also, the final announcement I have here is about our AGM, which is next Sunday, the 29th, at 12:30 after the service here in Grey Abbey. There's one item of business, and that is to adopt our annual financial reports, which have been printed, and they're ready for collection today. So if you are here and you want to go and see your elder today, if they come to see you, they'll probably have your report for you. And also, for any committee members, the reports are in the office to collect at the end of the service. And next Sunday's our Mission Sunday, which we'll be hearing from people who have been away on mission over the summer from various different organisations. And after that, there'll be a simple mission lunch, and there'll be an opportunity at that lunch to support Mark and Caroline Welsh as they still serve overseas. And there's a sign-up sheet for that as well in both welcome areas, if you want to put your name down just to help with the catering. And I think that's all our announcements covered. There we go. So as way of a call to worship this morning, just to help us still our minds and open our hearts to worship God, I would like just to read a few verses from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And I'd just like us all now to stand and give praise. Lift our voices just with the words of the great piece of praise that is As the Deer.
Desire and thy love.
I think the thing, I haven't done this for a few weeks or maybe a couple of months, but you forget the volume actually whenever these guys are singing up here. It's very, very good. Keep it going. Let us all just join together to God in prayer. Let us pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day you've freely given us. Thank you for the week we've just had. May we use today and the week ahead in your honor and in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord. Thank you, God, for every person here this morning. May their minds be stilled and their hearts be open for what you have to say to them this morning. Thank you, God, for your strength, our shield that we have just sang about. But please, God, be close to the thirsty souls here today. May their thirst be quenched with your amazing grace. Please, Lord, show the thirsty souls that you can be a friend and a brother, even though you are a king. As we look towards the week ahead, Lord, please break the power of sin and darkness. Leave us breathless in awe and wonder. Thank you for your unfailing love. You are the King of glory, the King above all kings. Sorry, Lord, for the times in the last week when we haven't made the right choices for you. Please, Lord, hear our confessions now. Help us, Lord, in the week ahead to bring our chaos back into order. May our lives be unshackled from the power of sin and darkness by your mighty love, Lord. Dear God, please be with your faithful servant Neil later as he opens your word, Lord. Please use him in a mighty and powerful way today as he ministers to us. May his words be your words, Lord. Please, Lord, as we bow our heads this morning, please help us to know of your presence and your amazing grace. Please give us the confidence that can only come from knowing you as our Heavenly Father, from knowing that your name is the name above all names, the beginning and the end. It is only by your amazing grace, which we have been so freely given, that we have been set free and can live as your chosen people. Please be with us and guide us as we ask all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're going to stand again, folks, and sing again a really powerful piece of praise, "This Is Amazing Grace."
Of Morning, folks. Lovely to be here. Lovely to see you. Lovely to hear you singing on the way in. And there now, when I was in the room, God is surely present with us. And we ask him to be with us now as we read his word together. And invite you to turn with me to Psalm number 1. And today we're continuing on our series of what it means to be living Christians. And today we're talking about God's word and how that refers and leads into our relationships in the various ways that we find them. This is the word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. But not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. We ask God to bless us as we read his word together. We're going to continue to worship God now with our tithes and our offerings, so your offerings will be received. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have showered upon us. Grace upon grace upon grace. Revealing to us Jesus Christ our Savior. And bringing us from a lost eternity into the possibility and the assurance of an eternity with you through Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you meet with us as we worship. And as we worship now, Lord, with this offering, we pray that we can offer with as much joy as we sing about the grace that you have poured into our lives. Lord, we pray that hearts are rejoicing as we financially contribute to the work of your kingdom here and in all areas of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing with the boys and girls before they head out. And boys and girls, this song today is a song about measuring things. Wide, wide as the ocean, as high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea, is God's love for us. So what this song is really saying is God's love for us is so big that we can't measure it, but we can feel it. This is the amazing thing about it. We can feel it. And for the boys and girls and for everyone else, you might not feel particularly loved today. You might be feeling the opposite of that. You may be struggling to express your love to other people. But as we sing this children's song, imagine calling this a children's song about how wide and high and deep the love of God is for us. Let's just focus really on the words as we sing with joyful hearts about this love that God has for every single one of us in this room today. Let's stand and sing. There are actions. Now, will it tell you, seeing clocky? Two ladies who should have known better started fighting in the pew about how wide and wide and wide it was. So I just got the two of them a bit of room. I gave them a bit of room. I brought them up to the front and made them do the actions for everybody. So no fighting in the pews, or I'll stop the whole thing and you'll come up and do the actions. But let's do the actions to this as well as we express this love. Go ahead, Heather. Boys and girls, you may now go to K4C. Today, we are talking about living Christians again. So are you aware that you are a Christian and you are alive? There's a wee chuckle, are you alive? My word. My words are not working again here. What's going on? Throw it down. Have you that plugged in again, Mark? There we go. Mark didn't plug it in earlier on as well. We're in. How are we going? Do you know why? Somebody's put your drift around here. There we go. That's what I need. Catch it. Oh, nearly. Bad throw, I know. Aye. Our tech team will get us all working here in a minute or two. We're talking about living Christians, what it means to be alive, to be a Christian today, and we're talking about relationships. And to start us off talking about relationships, we're going to go to Psalm 1. So I want to invite you just to open up God's Word as we study it together today and look at Psalm 1. It is a psalm of two halves. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, talk about the blessing for those who delight in God's Word. Verses 4 to 6 then talk about perishing for those who don't delight in God's Word. These people are called wicked. The thing I like about Psalm 1 is that it's not complicated. Some parts of Scripture, they are complicated. There's no doubt about it. Some parts of God's Word, we really have to take time to study it, to interpret it, to think of the context in which it was written and what it means for us in our context. Some parts of the Bible take deep theological thinking. But Psalm 1, I love it because it's a bedrock of simplicity for us to just fall back on. When we're thinking about God, God wants us to think about Him and think about His Word and His world. But then we can just draw back to the law of God. It blesses those who desire to read it and to live by it. The psalmist, one of the psalmists, not sure who wrote these ones, but if you go over into Psalm 19, that's the Psalm of David, verses 7 through to 11 sort of expand what's said in verse 1. about the Word of God. In those verses, it talks about the law of God, talks about the statutes of God, the precepts of God, the commands of God, the ordinances of God. Basically, what that's talking about, just the different ways that God instructs us, the way He gives us, the way He wants us to live, we can call that the Bible. All of those words, we can just call that the Bible. And what does it say about God's Word, the Bible? It's perfect. It revives the soul. It's trustworthy. It's wise. It brings joy and light. It brings assurance. It is righteous. It is precious. It is sweet. And it is rewarding. So what we can discover already, if we're thinking about relationships should be biblical, based on the Word of God, the simple truth of God. And to be truthful, the simple truth of God has repeatedly been lost throughout the generations. Mankind's relationship with the Word of God has varied, to put it lightly, in the past. When God's people, when He chose that people out of captivity, when they walked through the desert and the wilderness for that length of time, whenever they were about to go into their promised land, there's a whole book dedicated to remembering the law, Deuteronomy, repetition of the law. That's what the word means, or remembering the law. Before they went in, they were sat down and they said, listen, remember what God has commanded you to do. And then you go through the rest of the Old Testament. You get to a time of the Judges. We see these people of God, and they're living their lives. And what have they done? They forgot about God. What happens? They end up in trouble. What do? They cry out to God. God raises a judge and blesses them. And then they fall away from God. They forget God's word. And they get in trouble. And what do? They cry out to God. And what does God do? Sends them a judge. And this goes on and on and on. But it's a downward spiral. They just keep turning away from God and His word. And then you get into the time of the monarchy, the kings, Saul and David, and the whole of the kings. And that's just another spiral, which this nation turns away from God so much that He's so displeased with them that they go into captivity. They're no longer a nation. They have no king. They have no monarch. They go into captivity by the Babylonians. But then you get into the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the last kind of record of that Old Testament story. It records how Jerusalem, the walls were being rebuilt after it was razed to the ground. The whole city was destroyed. The king allows them to do it. It's not their king. They're still a captive nation, but they're going to have their own identity. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, with this lovely picture of Ezra, and he reads from the law. And he reads from morning to noon. So there'll be no clock watching this morning, folks. If I get into about 25 or 26 minutes, I don't want to see you tapping your watch or coughing or any of that sort of stuff. These folks stood and listened to the Word of God from morning till noon. And around them were people who were then explaining what was being said. And they cried out. They wept because they realized they had not been living according to God's commands. It had been years since the Word of the Lord had been read to them. But those who were standing around said, look, don't be weeping. Today is a blessing. This is the Old Testament picture of people in the Word of God. And of course, what we're talking about here is the Old Testament. All of these experiences with the judges and the monarchy and Ezra and Nehemiah and all of this, there was no New Testament at this stage. We're talking about the Bible as we have it, but they had no New Testament. But don't be thinking for one moment that the New Testament trumps the Old Testament, or the Old Testament's not relevant now because we have this New Testament. No. The New Testament is full of references to the Old Testament, the prophecies that have now been fulfilled. Jesus refers to it often. The New Testament writers refer to it often. And in Hebrews 10, for example, it says this, the Holy Spirit testifies to us. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write it on their minds. This is a direct quote in the New Testament from Jeremiah, a prophecy. When the new commandment, or the new covenant, would come. The whole New Testament era in Christ through faith. Not through the laws, but through grace and faith. And yes, you will still have books. You will still have things bound together, called the Bible, but these words will now be on your heart and impressed upon your mind. We have 66 books now, all bound together, the Word of God, the Bible. We have so many of them, we can leave them sitting in the church on a Sunday morning and go home into the ones that we have at home. These books bound together, the Holy Spirit says this about them. The Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write a letter to Timothy to tell him about the Scriptures, and he says this: all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or would you say the man and the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 1 tells us that men and women who meditate on God's word and who live by God's word are blessed. It also says that their lives are watched over by God, and they will one day stand in His eternal assembly. But Psalm 1 is a psalm of two halves. It tells us about the other side of that story, the contrast, the wicked. And it's not just that the wicked will live differently and will have a different eternity. They will live in opposition to God's word. And we are surely living Christians, living in a time when the word of God is being openly opposed. God's foundational principles for life and for relationships are under attack. Now, I know we're somewhat out of sync a little bit with what I'm preaching and what you're studying. It'll be a couple of weeks before you get to study 4 on Psalm 1 and the passage that we're going to turn to in a moment or two. But in that, they talk about relationships, particularly life, what we think about life, how it starts, how it ends. We'll be thinking about gender, male and female, marriage, who should or shouldn't be married, and then just the whole concept of the family unit. And there's no doubt, folks, these are highly emotive subjects in our day. But they're not to be ignored by living Christians. Absolutely not. We must speak into these highly emotive subjects, but we do so with love. Love and grace. And when we do that, with all the love and grace that we can muster, people may still find what we have to say offensive. But we must speak into this situation. And guess what? We're not the first living Christians in any generation that's had to do so. This is nothing new. Living Christians have dealt with this in the past. And we have a biblical record that helps us to understand how our forefathers, the first Christians, dealt with such a situation. I want to invite you now to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is referred to in the Bible study. So when you get to your Bible study, you're going to be looking at this passage in a little bit more detail. Romans 1 verses 18 through to 32. And we're going to read those together now. This is the word of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. Before we get into the meat of this passage today, we want to first think about the context of this passage. So Paul here is writing to the church in Rome. He's not in Rome at the moment. He's writing to the church in Rome. And we believe that Paul wrote this when he was in Corinth. And back in Acts chapter 18, we read about Paul in Corinth. And what's happening there are people coming from Rome over to Corinth because they're being persecuted and driven out by the emperor of the day, Claudius. So Paul is sitting in Corinth, and these people are coming, and they're telling him what's happening in Rome and what's going on. He writes this great letter of doctrine of how we should live to the people who are remaining in Rome. But Paul's in Corinth, and that's no lovely place either. Paul, later on, when he leaves Corinth, he writes a letter back to them, and he says this: "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power." This place, Corinth, was a major city of commerce and business. People from all over the known world arrived there. Men who had been at sea for weeks and months at a time are traveling all through the land to get here and do their business. And one of the immoralities of that place was sexual immorality, along with lots of other types of immorality. But for example, there was a temple on the mountain, up on the hills. And there were, it is recorded, about 1,000 priestesses who used to come down into the city every night and take then the gifts that they'd received back to their god up on the hill. Their profession was prostitutes. And men paid for sexual interactions, and that money went back and was given to this false god. That was the type of city Corinth was. It was known in the Roman world as a very, very dangerous and unhealthy place to be. But it wasn't just the only place where this was happening. This was happening all around the known world. That's why Paul's writing to the Romans. He's in Corinth. And these the things that he's writing about are repeated and emphasized, and all of his letters, we know that around the known world, people were turning from God to all types of immorality, and particularly sexual immorality. But guess what? In the middle of all of this godlessness that he's writing about, let's consider who he's writing to in 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. So in this world that seems to be saturated by immorality of all types, and particularly sexual immorality, people are turning from that back to Jesus from a variety of immoral lifestyles. That's the context of Corinthians and Romans. So we have this passage in Romans where Paul is describing the situation. And the first thing that he says there in verse 18, he talks about God's wrath. The wrath of God. And this is something I think is a little bit bizarre for us to try and get our head around, because God is love. We've said that already in this series. Love is not just part of God. God is love. And sometimes we can't get our head around how God can be love, but then wrath and anger at the same time. And that's because we base that emotion of wrath and anger on what we feel and how we experience it. Because anger can lead to a loss of control, can't it? Sometimes it spills out into physical violence. Sometimes it causes us to say things that we spend a lifetime regretting, saying things that we didn't mean. But when we think of God and wrath and anger, God is not bound by the bitterness or the malice or the revenge of our anger. And God holds this wrath and anger in a very particular way as well. He has wrath and anger about the things that are happening, the things that people are doing, but not for the people. He loves the people. That's a difficult concept for us. We can kind of get our head around it when we think about the people who are closest to us. So if we're angry with a family member, we still love them. It's easy to sort of hold that relationship of love, but be angry with them. But what about that neighbor that's been doing your head in for 10 years? When you see them putting their bins out, you're seeing them in their old fence or their old hedge, setting their old bin, parking their car in front of my house. It's harder to love those people. What about that person who's been doing your head in at work? You hate the thought of getting into work because they just do your head in. What about a person at school who's always on your case? We find it hard to love those people, but God doesn't find that hard. He loves unconditionally, but God has wrath, and it doesn't diminish his love for people. But why was he talking about wrath? Why was God's wrath on display? Well, if we read verses 18, 25, and 28, I'm just going to sum up what those verses say in a sentence like this. It's because people are suppressing and exchanging. They are not retaining the truth. The truth of God, God's word. They are openly opposing the word of God. And that word exchanging, that's probably the worst part of it. That's the biggest mistake that they've made. You see, it's one thing to suppress the truth, to silence it, to keep it quiet. It's another thing to hear it, but then forget it and not want anything to do with it. But it's an entirely other thing to swap the truth out and bring in a lie. Look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You see, there was still within them a desire to worship, but they weren't going to worship God. And I mean, how senseless is this? The God of all creation, the God that has created everything, the God that made the very trees grow, to take that tree and cut it down and shape it into the form of an animal or a person or a lizard or a reptile or something, and then worship that. Sure, it doesn't even make sense, but this is what the people were doing, exchanging the truth for a lie. Exchanging the truth for a lie. It's not the first time either. Mankind has a reputation for this. Remember we said that these things have happened before? As early on as Genesis 11, we see the first sort of big group of people, and God has told them to spread around the world and be fruitful and multiply. And what do they decide to do? Not at all. Tell you what we'll do. We will build for ourselves a great city, and we will build for ourselves a great tower, and we will get to heaven when we don't need God to get there. Exchanging the truth for a lie. Exodus chapter 20. I'd never considered this before preparing for this sermon. I knew these two pieces of information, but I'd never held them together. Exodus chapter 20, Moses is on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Second commandment, do not make for yourself any kind of idol. And he was up there for a long time. You go to Exodus 32, what was happening? The people are all starting to grumble. Hey, Aaron, Moses is away a long time. Is he coming back? Where is he? Aaron says, I don't know. Here's a good idea. Here's what we'll do. Let's gather up all the gold that we have, and let's make for ourselves a golden calf and worship it. The irony of God giving a command not to make idols, and the people are making an idol while the command has been written on a tablet of stone. But people have continued in that way. Throughout Kings, you'll read about all the Asherah poles and all the other worship that they were involved in. Acts 17, Paul is walking around the Areopagus there, and there's many objects of worship around him. Mankind has been repeatedly reducing God to make God in our image, to make God in a way that we can understand him or the way that we can figure him out. But folks, he is much bigger. The truth is this, he is much bigger than we are. His ways are not our ways. His understanding and knowledge is way beyond anything that we can comprehend. But he does reveal it to us, the truth, and we should stick by it. But the wrath of God was on display because they were turning from it, suppressing it, exchanging it, not retaining it. And what was the result? The result of God's wrath, there's a few words that are repeated here in verses 24, 26, and 28. And these verses frighten the life out of me, I'll be honest. It says here that God gave them over. God gave them over to their shameful, sinful, lustful desires, the desires of their depraved minds. God said to the people that he had created and he loves, he said, okay, you're not going to listen to my truth. You have better ideas. Away you go. On you go. We talked a couple of weeks ago about God's common grace, how God has this protection over all of mankind. God removed that in certain areas of people's lives. It's a bit like, you know what it's like when you're walking with your child, say down at the front of the church here, and you're trying to cross over the wee island there, and the child's pulling out of your hand. You have the child by the hand, and you want to keep them safe. But the cars are coming flying down in here and they're coming flying up around there. Can you imagine saying to your child, right, you don't want to stay with me? Away you go. Letting your child go into the dangers of this world. That's what God did. God gave us the freedom, gives mankind the freedom to live as we choose, not as he commands. Not as he desires, but God gave them over to the depravity of our sinful minds, to sexual immorality, swapping natural relationships for unnatural ones. The natural relationship is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The natural way was for a woman to be created, to be a suitable companion for man. Men, I've said this before, we are incomplete without women. There was a bit more of a reaction from the women down in Clocky to that one, by the way. That's right. But women, you are nothing without men. That's God's plan. A world full of men is no use. A world full of women is no use. Only is mankind complete in these two different types of human beings. There's only two that God created. He created them to complement each other. He created them to leave their mother and father and be united in marriage, and the two shall become one flesh. That's Hebrew code for sex, by the way. The act of making love, husband and wife in the bond of marriage. That is the natural way. But mankind's lust is to do it his own way. Nothing new. It's not the first time. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of what the people wanted to do to those two angels who appeared. Think of what they were at in the center of the city there. But you might be sitting here going, this is not applying to me because as far as relationships are concerned, I'm married. I keep that bond. We have that bond. We've done all of that right. Don't forget the other parts of this. Every kind of wickedness. You might not be ticking any of the boxes as far as the natural relationship is concerned, but there's plenty of other ways for us to follow the depravity of our own minds. But Psalm 1 and Romans 1 tells us there is God's way and there is a wicked way. And the wicked way equals God's wrath. But so what? Because people seem to be happy enough living in these other type of what the Bible describes as unnatural lifestyles. Well, you see, that phrase, giving over, also means judgment and consequences. Psalm 1 tells us the wicked will perish. Romans chapter 1 and on through, and all through the scriptures, it tells us that when you're in opposition to God and in that wickedness, it's wrath, it's God's anger, and it's death, and it's eternal separation. So the question we want to ask ourselves, do we see any of this today? And I believe that we are in just a repetition of that cycle, the repetitive cycle of fallen humanity. Where we're at today, we've been here before as mankind many, many times. As far as our relationships today are concerned, the things that we're dealing with, well, God has dealt with this before. We live in a time when people are suppressing the truth of God. They're choosing not to retain the truth about God and who God is. There is that push to have God out of schools completely. Not to have God in our council chambers or in our governments. If you're a politician, you leave your faith at the door. And I think today there has been an exchange of the truth for an idol. I think the biggest idol we have today is me. Not me, Neil Stewart. Not me, your minister. But the me, the my, the I. I can do what I want. The rest of the world will revolve around me. I can be what I want. You can't stop me from doing what I want. Any rules and regulations do not apply to me because I find them offensive or they do not suit me. I have become number one. We have fed our children this for a number of years. You can be whatever you want to be. The context was you can do whatever job you want to do, whatever sport you want to play, you can do that. But even all that has been a lie. I wanted to be an astronaut. How many astronauts have there been from Northern Ireland? None. What's the likelihood? Not likely. You could have 100 children in this room all wanting to be astronauts, and we have to stand and tell them it's not going to be possible for all of you. But we've told them this. You can be what you want to be, do what you want to do. And now when it comes to who they are, their own identity, they're just saying, well, I can be. You've been telling me for years I can be what I want to be. I can do what I want to do. Rules don't apply to me. Reality doesn't apply to me. There is a widespread turning away in relationships today in relation to life and gender and marriage and family. All of those relationships, turning from God in these areas has eternal consequences. Not following the word of God has a consequence for eternity, but it has consequences for today. God gives people who turn away from his way and his truth, God gives them over to shameful and sinful and lustful desires. I went to a seminar a few years ago, and it was about how since the 60s, the sexual revolution, how has that played out in our society today? And the seminars were given by sociologists, Christian people who have looked back at how society has changed over the years. Some of the consequences that we're living with today, for example, is a housing crisis. Because we have so many people living in homes, not living together. We have so many men fathering so many children. But you might know something. I like the act of creating children, but I am not ready for the commitment of children. So away you go, love. I am away. We have so many single mothers because men are being told, you can be what you want to be. You don't have to be what's required of you. So if you don't want to be a husband, mate, run on. Men today in some of the built-up areas of Northern Ireland are father to, on average, five children, to five different mothers. That is the present reality. So sexual freedom, it's a revolution, folks. Do what you want. We have so many marriages today after 20 years ending. And sadly, myself and other ministers, we hear this. It's my time. It's time for me to put myself number one. Nowhere in the marriage preparation or nowhere here does it tell you that you put yourself number one in marriage. You put your husband or wife number one in marriage. That's how it's supposed to be. And if you don't feel as if you're number one, then that's your spouse's problem. Now, I know, folks, marriage is split up for some genuine reasons. And that you know, I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about people who just want to put themselves first. These are the consequences. The mental health issues of this promiscuous lifestyle. Broken relationships. The trauma that particularly women face after medical procedures to end life that they're carrying. The trauma that comes after people change their bodies to become something that they weren't born. But all of these consequences, guess what happens to the truth about these consequences? Suppressed. Suppressed by the media. Suppressed by the movie makers. There was a movie recently, and the name of it, this just came to me down at Clocky as I was preaching, and I want to share it here. It was a movie about abortion and a true story about the terrible effects on a woman after abortion. It was a mainstream movie. It wasn't even advertised on the movie's website, on the movie theater's websites. Because it's not the truth that people want to hear. Every TV program, every movie, it's all about promiscuity and doing what you want. Everything against God's natural plans for us. And we live at a time where there are people who will not care one iota about the truth or what I've said today. But the truth is this, folks. We have many, many people who are struggling with these issues today. Struggling. Heartbroken. It's affecting their mental health. The internal conflict because they know there's a truth that God has for them, but yet they're living with this temptation or this other mindset, and they're in a battle. And you know, as living Christians, we have relationship truth. We have it in God's word. We should delight in it. We should meditate upon it. We certainly shouldn't suppress it or forget it or allow people to exchange it for some other truth which is not truth at all. And I don't want you to just take my word for it. I find myself in a very peculiar situation in these days in which I live. I am in quite a lot of groups that are under pressure for particular reasons. So first of all, I'm a male. So equality, gender equality, there's a big debacle about that. I'm white, so I'm not of colored skin, so white supremacists are all bad people. White supremacist men are very bad people. I'm married to a woman, so I'm homophobic. I think that's right, so that makes me homophobic in the eyes of the world. So there's lots of boxes that I tick that make me all bigoted and all sorts of things. So what I want to share with you this morning is, don't just listen to me. Listen to God's word, yes. But next week, I've ordered these, but they didn't come in time. So there's this book by Vaughan Roberts on the struggles of what it means to be transgender. And there's this book here called Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Albury. And these will be available at the usual places next week for you to take away and read to prepare ourselves to go out into the world. And there's this book here. These will not be available, but you can find this online. Gay Girl, Good God. These three authors all struggle with same-sex attraction. And they all take the biblical stance. This story is particularly powerful. This girl who was in a same-sex relationship gave her life to Jesus and put him number one. And she's very truthful about how she struggled with putting God number one. But that's what she does. These two guys, Sam Albury, minister in the church in England, same-sex attracted man, but lives according to God's design. These books and other books, folks, are available. Let's make use of these because God wants us to go out with this truth lovingly and graciously and sharing these stories, helping the people that we know and that we love. You will go out into this world with this desire to share this news, and you will meet people randomly. But God will have these conversations for you in place, ready for you to speak into them. But there are also people who we know and who we love and who are close to us who are dealing with these issues. And we must come alongside them with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I do believe that we're living in a time today like we've seen before, where God has given our society and our world over to sinful desires. But when he did that in the past, something else happened. People heard the truth and they turned to the truth. And people gave their lives to Jesus. And people have been continually giving their lives to Jesus and putting God number one in their life. And I believe God wants to do that in us and through us today. I want to end by giving you some encouraging words from Paul as he wrote to Corinth. Now think of Corinth. What we said about Corinth. We can rightly say this morning that Corinth was a literal hellhole of a city. But people there were giving their lives to Jesus. And this is what Paul writes to them. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking, in all of your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who has called you is faithful. He has called you to a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, that's the promise that we have as living Christians. It's a command that we've been given, the truth that we hold, not just in our Bibles, but in our hearts and our minds. We're going to take a moment now and pray. We're going to pray particularly into this situation, but just by reference and note for your continued intercessory prayers as we pray for others, we have a couple of brokennesses in our congregation. We have a lady who broke her wrist and has had it set and has had pins in it. She needed an operation for that. So please pray that that wrist will heal. We have a wee man who saw a tractor and was so excited, he jumped up onto the back of the sofa to see it going past, and then he tried to come down and he broke his leg. So he's recovering, he's just had that set. So that makes my wrists and ankles all go very funny. We also received into membership today Gordon Clark down in Clockey. Gordon would have come in November, but he will be away on holidays. He leaves the country a couple of times a year, so he's always away. So we brought him into membership today. So thank God for drawing people to this congregation. And last week, we had a lady who took on well in the service, but there was people there who helped her, and she's very thankful for that, and she is recovering well. She was just a bit dehydrated, and then with the heat, she just became unwell. So we're thankful that that's okay. But let's now just pray for a moment about the situation, the relationships that we've been talking about today. Lord God, we know that people are struggling with their identity and in their relationships, in their life in general, just who you've called them to be, Lord. And there's a voice that is so loud, Lord, on our TVs and in our conversations and in our phones and on Facebook and on vlogs, Lord, that it's turning away from your word. It is an exchange of the truth for a lie. And Lord, you have given us your truth. And Lord, we want people to know that truth. For in that truth, living in that relationship with you, knowing the love that you have for us through faith in Jesus Christ is the best way to live. So Lord, help us here today who know that love, who have experienced that love, to go out into this world and share it with great sensitivity, with great love, but holding to that truth, Lord, of who you are and who you are in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our last piece of praise this morning is about the power of God's love. Lord, I come to you. Let us be renewed and changed today to be more like Jesus as we sing. Let's stand together. God, we pray for the power of your love to carry us on those eagle's wings every day of our lives until Jesus returns. Until then, Lord, may the grace, the mercy, the peace, and love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.